and they are known as the Pentateuch. Penta means five. The Pentateuch. And that's commonly known in English as the law. That's where God gave the Ten Commandments. And then you go from Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Samuel, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st Kings, 2nd Kings, 1st Chronicles, 2nd Chronicles. And by the way, 2nd Chronicles was the last book of the Old Testament in the Hebrew. We'll have more to say about that in a minute. And you come right down to Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and then put another little line. Because they, from Joshua to the book of Esther, they are the historical books of the Old Testament. They give you the history of what happened to who and when and what happened and all these sort of things. That's the history books. And then you have the book of Job. And then Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. That gives you a clue, doesn't it? These are the singing books. These are the poetic books. They're the poetry. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. That's the poetry. That's where the authors get so excited, they sing and dance and go on, and they use words to do it. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Songs of Solomon. And then you put a little line. And you write in the margin, poetic books, the poetry. And then we come to Isaiah, Jeremiah, the crying prophet, Lamentations, Ezekiel. What does it sound like? Daniel? What sort of books are they? They are the prophetic books. They tell what's going to happen in the future. You see, earlier we had the history books. That's where they record what has happened. But now, if you don't listen to me, I will send fire from heaven and burn the walls. And, you know, and this is where the messages come to them. Come on, you know, you're my sons and daughters. Shape up. Shape up. And they were the books of prophecy of what was going to happen. If the people were good, all the blessing. If they weren't, problems. And so here, from Isaiah right down to Malachi, the last book, were the books of the prophets. But, that section can be divided into two sections. One is Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. And those books, I mean, Isaiah's got how many chapters? It's got 66 chapters. And so you call that the major prophets, you know, the big ones, the major ones. And then the last 12 are the minor prophets. They're the little ones. And you have Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And the title of my sermon today is The End of the Old Testament. So what's at the end of the Old Testament? Malachi. So please, you know, when you read my title was The End of the Old Testament, don't go away and say to somebody, the pastor, because my priest said the Old Testament has ended. Because I am a great believer in the Old Testament. But the end of the Old Testament is Malachi. How many of you have read Malachi in the last 12 months? Were you in my sermon last week, were you? What did you think of Malachi? It's good. And so today, I thought I'll preach on the end of the Old Testament. What is the last thing that God said to his people. What is it that God wanted the people to remember? Now, the book of Malachi, its title is Messenger of Jehovah. Now, we have given that name to a prophet who wrote the book of Malachi, but when you talk to people who aren't Seventh-day Adventists, that they don't know whether it's a person or not. I personally believe that he was a prophet and his name was Malachi, but the meaning of his name was a messenger of the Lord. And so let's turn to the book of Malachi and see what the messenger of the Lord has to say. By the way, if you have a look at the picture on the screen, what is under the messenger of the Lord? B.C. 395. This book was written 300, come or give or take. This book was written 395 years before the birth of Christ. Now, what does that tell you? What does that tell you? It tells you that God did not speak to the children of Israel again for how long? For 400 years. Fancy going without a message without a message from God for 400 years when you were part of Israel, and Israel was always getting a message. Look at all the books that were there before. And this is the last one of the Old Testament. Now, how do you know that Genesis was the first?
In the beginning.
That's what it said.
The opening sentence.
That's what it said.
Yeah.
Did the book of Genesis ever quote any other book?
No.
Why not?
It's
the first one. It's the first one. And here, did anybody ever quote Malachi? No, because it was the last. And so all of a sudden, you know, you're sitting in class now and you're getting a bachelor's here, might even be a master's, see? And so there are some very simple answers to questions what you think, well, how would I know? Well, that's how you know. And so here God looks at his people, and the book before Malachi, Zechariah, was written 100 years before. And so you're looking, Zechariah was written 100 years before Malachi. Now, if it was written at around about 400, now you're looking at 500. What happened back in the years 500 and 600? In 605, who came to Jerusalem and destroyed it? It was Nebuchadnezzar, see? And so here you are in that particular history, part of the world at that time. And so here we are 400 years before Christ. It's been 100 years since the previous message was given. And so Malachi becomes a book that is quite different to all the others because of where it's situated in the history. Let's have a look. The messenger of Jehovah. And when you read through the book, which has four chapters, you find that, first of all, it mentions the Lord of hosts 21 times. In four chapters. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts, the Lord. Why? When God repeats something, what does he want? He wants you to remember it. I am the Lord of hosts. We live in a world today where David Attenborough, the most amazing pictures of nature and everything else, does he believe in the Lord of hosts? No. What is taught in high schools, primary schools, ABC, all television and whatever, they don't even believe in God. And it was amazing, wasn't it, for the Queen's funeral to be virtually a Seventh-day Adventist funeral. I sat there and listened to it and I thought, man, we could have taken that funeral because she was a believer in God. But the world around her, that full of atheists and non-believers and agnostics and whatever, and the last thing that God says in the Old Testament, it's all right, the Lord of hosts is here. And when you think of 21 times, that's 3 times 7, isn't it? And it's 7 times 3. Talk about a perfect match. God wants us to know that you may be living and I may be living in a world without God, but God says, I'm still here. And I am the Lord of hosts. What does the English word host mean? How many? Heaps and heaps and heaps and heaps. And God is saying, look, I'm the Lord of everything. And so you and I have come along today to worship the God of everything, the Lord of hosts. And then, for some reason, he mentions Esau and Jacob. He mentions Judah and Levi. And he mentions Moses and Elijah. And all of a sudden, the book becomes a very interesting book. Why does God mention all those people in the last book? The last thing he has to say to the Old Testament people, and these are the main players in the book.
He was showing he was emphasizing the values of each of those prophets.
We'll see. We'll see. We'll have a look and see. All right. Reading the text now. Verse 1 of chapter 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Verse 3. Esau, I have hated. Verse 2, the last line said, Jacob, I have loved. But hear what Esau has done, I have hated, and laid waste his mountain and his heritage. Now, I had a clicker here somewhere. Isn't it terrible when the pastor gets lost in his own service? Here we are. Man, how many of you have been to Petra? One. What did you think, my brother? It's an amazing place, isn't it? You know, here's 300 plus feet of rock above you on both sides and a little passageway to get in, and you come around the corner and you see the left-hand side of the picture. And out of solid rock, they've carved a palace, an absolute palace. And it was Esau who did that. There's Jacob and Esau built this, and that's where he lived. They didn't build houses. They carved them out of the rock and then they lived in there. As you can see, every one of those places there, that's an entrance, a doorway to get in there. And talk about comfortable. They're nice and cool when it's hot and they're warm when it's cold because it gets very cold there. And they used to put carpets in the floor and they'd have a bedroom, they'd have a kitchen, Man, when we wandered through there, it was amazing, wasn't it? Yeah. And God said, God's Esau, because of what you've done, I'll break the place down. Oh, and what was their reply to that? Look at this. Verse 4, even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and rebuild the desolate places. God says, I'm going to close this place down. And the people said, no, you're not. You kick us out and we'll come back. Are you going to tell the Lord of hosts that he's not going to do what he says he'll do? And so all of a sudden we are in a very interesting book. Oh, too many. Let's go back a bit. We'll go back a bit more. There we are. Now, we'll go to verse 7. Verse 7. You offer defiled food on my altar. First of all, what you've done, God says, I hate, and I don't want you to bring defiled food. I mean, we are Seventh-day Adventists. What do we eat? Vegetarian? Some people eat meat. But what has God said? You eat the clean, not the unclean. And when they start bringing in the unclean in, then God says, oh, come on, you know. And here, these people here were eating and bringing into their altars and whatever, the unclean food. And you don't do that because God has made it very plain. Verse 8, and when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, God says, when you bring a sacrifice to the temple, then you bring the unblemished lamb. And so they would check it, make sure that it wasn't something wrong with it. And then you could bring that as an offering to give to God. They didn't do that. They'd pick out the blind ones and the lame ones and the crooked ones and they'd bring them along. You know, you're dealing with a rebellious group of people here. Come to chapter 2 and verse 8. But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi. I have to be very careful today that as a preacher that I bring to you, to the service, what kind of a message? An uncorrupted message. A true message. One that really reflects what God is saying. And those of you who are here and you are preachers, not your own ideas, please. We've heard enough of Darwin and all them. When you come, bring the word of God and preach the truth. Chapter 2, verse 9. Therefore, I've also made you contemptible and base before all the people because you have not kept my ways but have shown partiality in the law. You pick and choose and take what you want. No. God wants what is truth. Don't be unfair in the teachings that you bring. And then it becomes even worse. Chapter 2, verse 14. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been my witness between you and the wife of your youth with whom you have dealt treacherously. You see this lady that was up here telling the story? Do you know where I got her? She didn't get me because she had eyes for another guy. Oh, talk about a battle. Anyway, do you know where I got her? Avondale College. Do you know how long ago? Back in 1960. You weren't even born then, were you? Some of you with grey hairs and no hairs. But, you know, you people, I mean, you were, but... And here we are. She is the wife of my youth. And next year we'll have been married 60 years. We were walking the other day at Avondale holding hands and we had a guilty conscience. You know why?
Wasn't
60 years ago, man, you were in trouble if you were holding your girlfriend's hand. In fact, this is the dining hall, right? The boys would have to walk up this side and the girls would have to walk up the other side. I mean, fair go. What do you think we were? Little kids or something? No. You know, she was over 20 and I was. They had some very interesting rules. And so the wife of your youth becomes very precious to you because you have her for so long and she's put up with you. She ought to be given two medals because she's serving a third life sentence here, you see. And here God was saying to you guys, you know, you are the fathers of your home, of your children, and you are supposed to be the priests of the household, etc., and you're unfaithful. It's no wonder that God got himself a bit tangled up in this book. It was because of what they were doing. It's just not fair. And when you go to chapter 2 and verse 14, chapter 2 and verse 14, the wife of your youth, you have dealt unfairly with her. And verse 16, for the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. Came out of college, went to Bowen, became the... It's not. 12:05, I'm supposed to be finished. Better get on with it, eh? All right, here we go. I go to Bowen and here's two seats. Mum and Dad and 9 kids. 9. When I came to the Bible study on baptism, they said, we'd love to be baptised, but see those 3 kids? They're mine. See those 3 kids? They're hers. See those 3 kids? They're ours. And I said, well, where's your wife? Oh, she's run off with somebody. And where's your husband? Oh, he's in jail. That is Malachi. All right, here we go. Chapter 3 and verse 18. Chapter 3, verse 8. I'm cross-eyed today. You rob me, says God. In what way? Because you have not returned your tithes and your offerings. And I've got something to confess. Now, here I am preaching about not bringing tithes and offering. This morning they gave me $1 to put in the offering because I did forgotten to bring the money. So I'll have to find some way of, you know, giving you a proper offering for your local offerings of all things. I mean, I come here and don't give you anything. It's not right, is it? But here God looked at it and said, you don't return tithes and offerings. And all of a sudden we become robbers. What happened at the cross? Jesus died on the cross and what was on both sides of him? There are robbers. Yeah. And so here, God is making it very clear what we can do, what we should do, and so on. In fact, it became so bad that when you come to chapter 4 and verse 1, look at what he says. Behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, and yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble, and the day which is coming shall burn them up. And here, God was really spelling it out. True, I promise that the world would never be flooded again, but there is fire and it's coming. And so God laid it on. These are the last things that God was saying to his people before 400 years of silence. Well, I've got good news. Go back and let's read the book of Malachi again. And this time, we go to verse 2, and what does it tell us? God loves us. He said, God said, I love you. All my people of that time, I love you. Is it good for you and me to know that God loves us? It is, isn't it? Malachi 1 verse 2 says that God loves us. Malachi 1 verse 14 says that God is a great king. This is what he said to the people of Petra. He said, you think because you live in these great cliffs in the mountains and you can carve out all these buildings and you can live there and so on. But I am your great king. I was born under the rule of Queen Wilhelmina. That's the place where they make these organs. And then she retired and Juliana came. And after Juliana, you see, the Dutch can't produce men, they can only produce girls. And so there was Wilhelmina, and then Juliana, and then along comes Beatrix. So I started my life with three queens. Whew. And then came to Australia, and lo and behold, another queen. Our lives, you know, we're ruled by women, aren't we? You see? And then I got a queen of my own, and so on. And all of a sudden, lo and behold, they start producing boys. And so Beatrix, she was replaced by her son, Willem. And then our queen has just passed away. And who's taken her place? And all of a sudden...
King Charles III.
Yeah. What a risk.
I've got to be careful how I say third.
Yeah. And he's got to be careful because his predecessor had his head cut off. And so all of a sudden we become very conscious of kings. And God says, I am your great king. And what a blessing that we are dealing with somebody who loves us, and lo and behold, he's a king as well. And then you come to Malachi chapter 2, verse 5. God praised and promised life and peace. So we have a loving God who promised us life and peace. Verse 10, God created us. We go right back to Genesis. And God had you in his mind then, because he's an eternal God. He created us. And on the Friday, the sixth day, God made Adam and Eve. And what was the first thing he did? Married them. What has happened in this world in the last 5 years? Marriage? No.
Sometimes,
if you whatever. And if you do get married, you know, don't get a man and a wife. Get a man and a man. A woman and a woman. So what are they? Which one of you is the husband?
Double trouble.
Come again?
Double trouble.
And so we live in a world that has gotten so far away from God that they need the book of Malachi. It was God that created you. And he made you a man, he made you a woman, and he married you. And then what? The first day he gave us was, I don't want you to go to work. I want you to rest. What a wonderful God when you stop and think. So be faithful. And then Malachi chapter 3. Well, what a chapter that is. Because verse 1 says, behold, I will send my messenger and he will prepare the way. Verse 6, I am the Lord, I do not change. I don't change. He was the same then as what he is today. What a blessing. Verse 10, where are we? Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and try me out in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven. God wants his church to be full so that he can fill up your house.
I experienced that when I was living by myself on a 5,000 acre property.
Yeah.
And as soon as I started tithing,
lo and behold,
the bank changed their attitude.
Yes. All right, verse 12. No, verse 11. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. All these mice that they have, and the pestilences and the grasshoppers and the whatever. God says, look, I'll take care of all that. Verse 12. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Other people are blessed because you are in church today. They know they can be very comfortable because we are the ones who they look at and say, you know, God's looking after them, and they live in the shelter of what we are. Verse 16, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. And what did he do then? Wrote a book of remembrance. You know, you today have come, and that's you in that verse. You have come because we want to share with each other the word, and that is written in God's book of remembrance. And on the day of judgment, when the devil gets up and he says, now, see this guy here? He's a sinner. And his wife sitting with him, she's a sinner. And God says, yes, I know. But in my book of remembrance, those two went to church to listen to what I had to say to them, and they shared it. Aren't you glad that God records your good things? You see, the judgment is not something that we need to fear. The judgment is something that becomes a blessing because we have come to church, and the devil's got no answer to that. Because we are looking for Jesus. We are looking for Jesus. And then verse 17. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, and on the day that I make them my jewels. Man, did we see some jewels at a funeral? I mean, the crown alone, sitting there, weighing 3 kilograms, they put it on their heads and it's full of precious stones. God says, I'm going to make you one of those. What a blessing. And I stand here today because I'm just a child of God whom God has said, come. Come. And bring others with you. And this is where our God is a wonderful God. And now I've got to tell the children's story, haven't I? Dear, oh dear. I promised them that I would. The next verse says that Jesus comes with healing in his what?
Wings.
I mean, people don't have wings. Who has wings? You should never take a church service without using a verse in the book of Revelation. And here when you go back, what has wings? A bird. I mean, simple, isn't it? A bird. Where is God called a bird? In the book of Revelation. Because here Jesus is pictured as an eagle. He's a man. He's a servant. He's an eagle. Because an eagle is a picture of God the divine. And here he has wings. Wow. Eagles, they build their nests up where? On the top of rocks or up on the top of a tree. And here they have their young in there. How are we going to teach this guy to fly? Because it doesn't have a runway. I mean, just a nest of whatever. And it doesn't have a runway. So he sits there and flaps his wings and goes exactly nowhere. And tell me, what does his mother or father do? He just sits there and goes, come on, it's time for you to fly. Gives him a shove. And out of the nest falls the eagle. The little one. The little eagle. When you fall out of a nest or a rock and you go down, what happens when you hit the ground? One splash and you're ash, aren't you? You know? Bang, boom. Done. But lo and behold, when you watch the eagle, it's flying around, see? And this is where I'm a pilot now, and I'm flying. And the little one goes down and he's flapping and struggling and going on. And all of a sudden, the big eagle spreads out his wings and he dives down and he goes underneath the little one. Times it perfectly, Elizabeth. And the little one falls where? Onto the back of the eagle. And the eagle just gently flies up and puts him back in the nest. And then what it does then? It does it all over again. And it keeps on doing it until all of a sudden when it watches the little one fall out of the nest and come down. And then what does the little one do? He spreads his wing out and lo and behold, he gets his balance and now he's flying. And here you have Jesus sitting with his hands doing what? Blessing the little children. Because God had promised that he would come with healing in his wings. And that's why Jesus said to his disciples, don't send them away. Let them stay with me. All right, two more things. One, Malachi chapter 4 and verse 4. And then it talks about Moses, the giver of the what? What's the law? The Ten Commandments. What's inside the Ten Commandments? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And here, because Moses had broken the law, what happened to him? He died in the arms of his Creator. He died. And then Malachi 4 verse 5 says, there is going to come Elijah and he will bring the hearts of the fathers to the children and of the children to the fathers. And what happened to Elijah? He was taken to heaven in a chariot. Elijah never died. How come that the last thing that God says in the Old Testament that there's going to be somebody who died and there's somebody who didn't die, and then later on in the Gospels, we find that those two came to talk to who? To Jesus, just before he died. And I can imagine them saying, Jesus, please, you know, you had better go and do what has to be done because we want to stay in heaven. And if you choose not to, then I'm going to have to die again, says Moses. And Elijah says, and I'm going to have to die, which I don't want to do. And here they were pleading with Christ and strengthening him in the decisions that he had to make. What an amazing book. And you know, we are living in the time when people who are dying won't have long to wait before Jesus comes. Because you and I are living at a time when we could be Elijahs. And God will come and take us to heaven without seeing death. And so the last book in the Bible is actually the book of Seventh-day Adventists. Because what message do we have to give? We have to give the Elijah message. We have to be like the messenger that came before Jesus' first death. And he said, I'm preparing the way of the Lord, straighten his way. And this is where you and I are getting people ready for Jesus to come. And when you do your work this afternoon and next week and for however long it will last, we find that we are doing the work of getting people ready for Jesus to come. Now, I've preached long enough. And so I'm just thinking of how this church can get ready for Jesus to come. And the best way is to give yourself to God in the morning. Make this your very first work. And all our plans are laid before him to be taken up as he shall set aside. And then we are doing what God wants us to do. And what a blessing that will be. May God bless you all.
Thank you.
As we sing the last hymn. Does somebody know what it is? We'll see it on the screen. Thank you very much, ladies, for the work that you do on the piano and the organ. Gracious Lord, thank you for being a God that loves us and who cares for us and he looks after us and he guides us and has sent us the spirit of prophecy to get ready for Jesus to come. You have made all the provision. May we take them with us today as we go back into a world that needs you desperately. And may we be a witness for you, I pray. So take us now, keep us in your love and your care, we ask, in Jesus' precious name.
Amen.
Thank you for a good day. Amen. And amen.